This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Welcome to Grace Alive, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The message you will hear today was recorded live during a Sunday morning worship service. While listening to the message, if you have questions or would like for us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or a phone call. Today's message is titled Freed for Freedom, and is delivered by our Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Kevin Pierce, along with Danny Pennell, one of our members here at Grace. We are told repeatedly in the New Testament that our salvation is far more than just forgiveness of sins in heaven. We are made righteous before God. We are set free from sin and death. And God does this to show His power by helping us to walk in victory. Join us now for this message from our Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Kevin Pierce, and Danny Pennell.
I'm going to talk for a little bit about some things that have been on my heart. I want to begin by reminding us that our lives in Christ were never intended for defeat. They were never intended for bondage. I want you to think about this with me. The Creator God of the universe left heaven and put on humanity. Jesus lived in this place at a time where the difficulties of life were more than you and I can possibly imagine. Pagan Romans set the tone for everything. Human value was determined by heritage or usefulness. Lifespans were shorter and harder. Religious leaders twisted God's word and placed strict and burdensome rules on life. As God in flesh, Jesus would at best have seemed strange to everyone around him. Then this Jesus willingly goes to the cross. He dies the cruelest and most humiliating death imaginable. He does so to destroy the hold that death had on all humanity. He pays the penalty. He fully satisfies the wrath of God against us for the sins that we had committed. Then he rises again from the dead, and his resurrection guarantees our eternal life, our victory, our freedom, and freedom for everyone who surrenders to him in faith. Now, this is stuff you know, but we need to think about this, what God did. Galatians 5:1 says this. Galatians says that Christ has truly set us free. So whatever you do, don't fall back in bondage under the law. I want you to think about freedom for a minute. When we think about freedom, oftentimes we think about being freed from something, but that is not the freedom that we're talking about this morning. Sure, we are freed something, but more than that, we are freed to something amazing. And Paul, here in Galatians, says that he's going to develop that more in the book of Romans, and the book of Romans is where we're going to be today. Paul wrote the letter about 20 years after his conversion, and about 10 before he dies. It's written to both Jewish and Gentile believers. Now, the church in Rome, it has a distinction in that it is the only church that was not directly started by one of the apostles. The other thing is that when you read Paul's letters, he usually writes to address some problem or to correct some error. But there doesn't seem to be any of that in the book of Romans, making it unique. It's important to recognize that the people in Rome, they didn't have a New Testament. They had the Old Testament. They had pagan faith and teachings. When they got this letter from Paul, someone would sit down and read this letter to the people in a home church, and that would be their church service. And this letter would be read in one setting. Paul was a rabbi. We know this. He's a rabbi and a Pharisee. But we need to remember something. He was the best trained, most informed, most respected one of his peers. Paul knew the Old Testament, and he also fully understood the covenant plan of God contained in it. Paul was also a murderer. and a persecutor. And now Jesus saves him and then sends him back to preach the gospel to the people that he'd been persecuting. As he writes this letter, after 20 years, Paul is still wrestling in awe and wonder at the mercy and grace of his Savior. If Paul were in this room right now, he would introduce himself the same way he did in the letter. He would say, "I am Paul, a bondservant, a slave of Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. That's who I am." But if we look at this book purely as a teaching tool, then we are missing something powerful in it entirely. In preparing, I did something I'd never done before. I took and I printed out the letter, but I removed the chapter and verse divisions. Now, when you read this letter that way, it changes things. To be sure, Paul was being led by God to write what he did. But in Romans 15, 23, he says that he is longing to see these people. Throughout the first 8 chapters, and then a little bit more in the end, Paul uses an abundance of we pronouns. And when he does that, what he's doing is he's saying, "I'm right there with you, folks. This is my walk too. This is my experience." As you read Romans, what you're reading is the mind and heart of someone who's overwhelmed by the grace and glory of God. But you're also reading the heart of someone who deeply loves the people that he hasn't even met yet. What we're reading is the experience of a man fully redeemed who is himself growing in the righteous freedom that God is giving him. He's a man who is still arriving at all God has and is doing. This letter to the Romans is the overwhelming joy of a child of God called by God to help others see the marvelous glory of God in their daily lives. Paul wants the Romans to wrestle with the same awe he has, and he wants us to wonder and wrestle with the great redemptive power of God in Christ to set us free from whatever came before, to also be sent in victory. The theme of the letter is righteousness, and it comes from a Greek word that can be translated right, made right, upright, legally in the right, just, justified, justification, vindicated. It's even richer than that. And the thing about this righteousness, this is God's righteousness. It's not ours. It's God's righteousness that is given to us. We dare not miss what Paul presents as he talks about this righteousness. There is power and victory and hope and presence and freedom and wisdom and discernment and calling and gifting and glorious expectation for us. And that is what comes from this righteousness given to us by God. Again, this righteousness is not just about what we are saved from. Paul's focus is about the glorious life that we are saved to on this side of eternity. Here's the basic outline of the book. Number one, the gospel of Jesus is the revelation of God's righteousness. That's in 1 through 17. Paul states the whole argument of the book at the outset. This is his calling. The gospel is the only way that God's righteousness is truly shown and the only way we can get God's righteousness. Number two, no one has or can't obtain the righteousness of God in themselves. That's 1:18 through 3:20. Both the Jew with the law and the Gentile without the law are sinful. Everyone is in desperate need, but that need shows the grace and mercy in God in meeting it. Number three, God saves us and gives us his righteousness by grace through faith. That's in Romans 3:21 through 4:25. The law can't do it. The law can't make us right before God because that's not its purpose. The purpose of the law is to show us our need, to show us our sinfulness, to show us how we fall short. Our deeds, our works, they can't bring this righteousness. Why? Because no amount of truth can untell a lie, and no amount of giving can undo a theft. Our righteous deeds are just that, our righteous deeds. It is only through trust, surrendered trust in God's unmerited favor, which is shown through Jesus, that can make us right before God. Number four, there is profound hope and power that comes to us from God's righteousness. This is the meaty part of the letter to Romans in 5:1 through 8:39. We're going to be there for most of the time today. Number five, there is God's righteousness in the promise to Israel and to the Gentiles. That's 9:1 to the end of chapter 11. And finally, number six, walking as those made right by God, 12:1 to the end of the book. You see, we're not just informed about God's goodness and glory. We're equipped and we're empowered by it. So for the rest of our time today, we're going to zero in on the profound hope and victory and power we have as those who are made righteous by surrendering to Jesus in faith. We're also going to talk about what daily life might look like. I want to paraphrase something God said about David last week. As an old man, David still struggles with guilt and shame. He sees the mess he's made. But you see, God's got stuff that he needs David to do. So what God wants David to do is embrace this grace, go to the city gate, and do what God called him to do. Beloved, when you and I fully embrace all that God has done for us, we are supposed to go to the city gate and be about what God has called us to do. So let's dive in and look at this righteousness. Beginning in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, this righteousness from God brings an active peace in relationship. Read with me Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and we celebrate in the hope of the glory of God. That word justified, same word as righteousness. This peace is not an absence of hostilities. It's not just that God no longer wishes to attack us because we're in Christ. That's not the peace we're talking about here. This peace is the peace that comes because God invites us and he expects that we will draw near to him because of what he's done. There is an active intimacy with God that brings this peace. The verse says that Jesus has given us an introduction into this grace in which we stand. The picture here is that we were separated from God and without hope. Jesus comes to get us, and he removes every obstacle that there is for us. The just requirements of the law are satisfied by Jesus. Then Jesus opens the door into the direct presence of God, and he ushers us in which we stand. This is now where we live as believers, in intimate relationship. There's no awkwardness, or there shouldn't be. There's no sense that we don't belong here, or that we have to do something else that's necessary. Everything's been done. There's no thought that somehow we might have to leave because of some failure. There is no fear or brokenness or sin or past that should motivate us to even stand far off from God in his presence. Why? God the Son has brought us here, and there is just peace. That's where we live right now. This access and peace produces an assurance. It says we celebrate in the hope of the glory of God. Now, this celebration, this is not just what we were doing just now, singing in hallelujah. When it says that we celebrate, this is a confident exaltation. It is a standing and rejoicing because what is true. It is rooted in a sure and certain hope that we possess. Why? Because we have peace with God through Jesus. And here's the amazing part. All of this peace and all of this exaltation and hope, it is rooted in the glory of God. God's saving work to free us and make us righteous is done for his glory. God is glorified when we grab hold of all that he has done for us and live it out. Our position of peace and hope also brings a practical outworking as we live in victory in a broken world. Look at 5:3. Not only so, but we also exalt in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I want you to notice something. The word here for confident standing is the same word for rejoicing and celebrating in the presence of God. It's the exact same word. And why? Why should this be our response to suffering? How can we stand confidently in this? Because we recognize the glory of God as he uses a broken world to shape us into the victors we're supposed to be. And how is it possible that this can be done? Because God himself indwells us. The Holy Spirit is in us to give us the ability to stand in a broken world. Not just cowering, making it through, but boldly knowing that this work is the work of God for his glory. How much freedom would this bring if you and I could just grab hold of these truths and live them out in our daily lives? Now, I spent some time in these first verses, and the reason for that is because I think the first verses of Romans 5 set the stage for the rest of the section. So I want to briefly go through the rest of the section. In verses 9 to 11 of chapter 5, this righteousness is given to us, and it changes us from mortal enemies of God to being on God's side. We're reconciled to God. And what that means is that his wrath against us is satisfied. And I've said this before. I don't want you to miss this, beloved. It is not that God has a jar of wrath somewhere with my name on it that he puts a lid on and puts it in the back of the closet. God has no more wrath for me. Why? Because every bit of wrath for my sin and for your sin, if you are a believer, God took and he poured it out on his son on the cross. There isn't any more wrath for you. Yes, hallelujah. But not only is God's wrath against us satisfied, our rejection of him is reversed. Not only this, but this righteousness gives us a new identity in verses 12 through 20. In Adam, we were dead in sin, condemned under the law, and unable to live righteously. In Christ, we are alive to righteousness, dead to sin, and freed from the condemnation of the law. Paul is going to build on this identity through the whole of chapter 6. Because of time, I'm just going to summarize chapter 6 by using three verses. 6:1-2 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who've died to sin. How can we live any longer?" And then verse 15, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means." I used to think that when Paul asked these questions, he was anticipating questions from the reader. I also used to think that Paul had a kind of scolding or corrective tone as he's saying these things, and I don't think either of these things anymore. You know why? Because Paul says we. Paul's speaking to himself. He's speaking to them. He's speaking to us. In light of everything Paul has just said, the idea is that we have been made righteous. We have been set free. We are not who we used to be. What enslaved us enslaves us no longer. God's grace now empowers us to live this free and righteous life. No one, not the law, not us, not anyone or anything can ever put us under bondage again. Paul is saying, let's live like who we are. And beloved, Paul's not done yet.
How is he not done yet? Man, he could be done and I think we'd be happy, because that was powerful. But he has more to say. And we're getting now to a section in Romans that I believe has caused a lot of confusion. And it's Romans 7. You may not know what it says, but you probably heard what it says, and we're going to cover that. But what I intend to do today is try to break down the misconception about Romans 7, because when we understand what Paul was truly trying to say in Romans 7, then we understand that he's following a through line that Pastor Kevin just established, and the point is so powerful. But before we do that, we have to go back in time. So let's hop in the DeLorean, I think it's back there, yeah. DeLorean in Jerusalem, AI generated, check the license plate, it's really weird. All right, we're gonna go back in time and we're gonna go to King David because, you know, there's this thing called the Old Testament and then the New Testament and something's different. And we have to go back to David to understand what God desires. And specifically, I wanna go briefly to when David was in repentance of his sin with Bathsheba. We've been studying that. And something he said that is so key, Psalm 51:16-17. He said this to God in his repentance, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And in that, he gives this insight, because we're talking about the Old Testament, where everyone just did sacrifices to try to right their status with God, yet David seemed to understand that God didn't desire the sacrifice without the heart behind it. He wanted the heart behind the sacrifice. And it wasn't just David. Proverbs 21:3, Solomon, he says this, "To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." So not only does he want a broken heart that desires to be with God, he wants a heart that desires righteousness more than sacrifice. This is in the Old Testament. And this isn't just them. This goes on. Isaiah, Micah, Jeremiah, Samuel, they all reiterate the same thing. What do they say? They say, God doesn't desire a people that will externally perform for him or procedurally conduct a sacrificial transaction to right their status with him. He desires a people that will love and obey him in the Old Testament. Are you following? He desires a relationship. That's key because sometimes we think God was different back then than he is now. It's not. He's always desired the same thing. But there's a problem though, and this is why I established this. See, these passages were written before Christ came, before the context in which Paul was talking about. And in this context, we know that nobody has the ability to follow and obey God in their own power. Do we all affirm that? Who can do it by their own power? Raise your hand. Okay, we'll talk afterwards. No, a life trying to follow God outside of Christ is a life filled with inner turmoil and constant self-reflection of your own sin. You are constantly aware of your inability to do the thing that God has called you to do. And that is the same context that every Old Testament figure that we know lived in, because Christ hadn't come yet. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but that's the context they were living in. And that's why, if you go to the picture back here, I mean, this is King David, and you can see the turmoil. We've been studying this, and how he had to basically distance himself from God for so many years because of his sin. But this is why it's baffling, as we go to Romans 7, because we're about to read it, I promise. That Paul seemingly explains that same exact inner turmoil, that up and down inconsistency of following God in his own life in Christ. How can that be? And in fact, that's why this passage has been so misunderstood, in my opinion, for so many years. But when we understand what Paul was trying to say, it becomes so powerful. So without further ado, let's see what Paul was actually saying. We're gonna read this whole section because verse 14 through verse 24 of chapter 7 is where people go to. You've probably heard this. Paul is saying this, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin." Did you see that? Sold under sin? In Christ, sold under sin? Something's not adding up here. "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I want to follow God, but I can't." Does this sound familiar to the context we just established? "Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me." So not only am I not able to please God, am I continuing to sin, but I'm saying, oh, it's not even me anymore, it's just the sin in me. And that's Paul in Christ? Let's keep going. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me." It ends in the same verse, so he repeats the same thing. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." And keep going. "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind." And then this is the kicker, "making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" This is the same Paul in the same letter written in the same sitting, right? How can this be? The same Paul who was saying, "You're free from sin," who said, "You're dead to sin. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus." That same Paul is now saying he can't avoid his sin. And it's not even him, it's the sin in him. Is that what he's saying? No, that's the kicker. That's the misunderstanding. And here's the thing. Throughout my life, I've heard this passage taught many times, as a prescription of what we are going to go through. Oh, we all sin. We all fall short. Now, did you know, quick note, it doesn't say we all continue to fall short. It says we all fell short, for all have fallen short. That's the state we were in when we came to Christ. But we continue to say we're all going to sin. We're all going to fail. We all have our struggles. And then we go to Romans 7 and we go, just like Paul. See? See, Paul did too. But I'm here to tell you that's not what Paul was going through, because it's clear to me, based on the Old Testament and how similar that was, and based on some other passages we'll look at, Paul was not talking about his life in Christ. He was talking about his life before Christ. He was talking about what he was saved from. So instead of looking at that and being a little bit depressed at the fact that we'll never be able to conquer sin in our lives, we can look at that and see what we've been saved from. Because of Jesus, we can now have victory. That's the point. And I'm not just saying this. Watch, watch. If it was just me, I wouldn't take my word for it. But it's not. Again, Romans 6:2 says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? That's Paul's declaration a chapter earlier. But then if we continue, Romans 7:1, because sometimes we read verse 14, we don't go to verse 1. He says this, or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law. Target audience, marketing 101. He's talking to people who try to follow the law, right? And then in verse 4, if we're going a little bit fast, just for brevity, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law. So he's speaking to those who know the law and have died to it. Are you seeing that? Have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Do you see that? We were saved and we were brought out of the bondage of the law of sin and shame, and we've been brought to Christ. We've been united with Christ. But why? Why? This is key. In order that we may bear fruit for God.
It is time for a brief pause to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We are listening to a message titled Freed for Freedom. It is a tag team message delivered by Kevin Pierce, our pastor of outreach and evangelism, and Danny Pennell, one of our members at Grace. In the book of Romans, we see Paul passionately encouraging believers with all that God has done to save them. This salvation is far more about the victory to which we are being saved than it is about the sin we have been saved from. If you have questions about the message or would like for us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send any comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now let's return and listen to the rest of this message from Pastor Kevin Pierce and Danny Pennell.
Sometimes we sit and we go, Jesus has saved us for heaven. I mean, that was say the sinner's prayer and then you get to go to heaven. That's why Jesus came, right? Actually, no. Heaven is a byproduct of what Jesus does in you before heaven. Jesus came to restore you into who he created you to be. That's the entire point. That's why we are to bear good fruit for God. That's why Jesus came. And then in 7:5, to make this clear, right before he gets into this, he says, for while we were living in the flesh, he establishes this before he goes into the inner turmoil. He says, for while we were living in the flesh. So we're looking backwards. Back when we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members, bearing fruit for death. So the fruit you bear under the law is death. The fruit you bear under Christ is for God. You seeing the difference? And from then on in the passage, he goes on to talk about that life, that inner turmoil that we were saved from. Is this all making sense? This is so critical that we understand this. See, Paul is not prescribing what life will be like for those who are in Christ in Romans 7. Paul is describing the life that we've been saved through Christ. What does this mean? This means that there's actually a potential that we can be holy as Christ is holy, like he asked us to be. That when he said, go and sin no more, there was potential that we can live in this life and actually go and sin no more. That Jesus called us to something that we could actually do. Do you think that? Do we disagree? Maybe Jesus said, go and sin no more, but you can't. I didn't see the but you can't part. And if we continue, look at this right here, this picture. I think this is a powerful photo, right? Jesus freeing us from the bondage of the sin at his cross. When he died, sin no longer had a hold of us. Sometimes we only see the freeing from the penalty of sin, that we don't have to die forever. But the reality is, Jesus didn't just free us from the penalty of the sin. This is so key. He freed us from the bondage of sin. And so many times, we look at this and we go, hey, our chains are free, but because we misunderstand this concept, we leave the shackles on. We are not actually connected to sin. We're not actually enslaved to sin. We are not debtors to sin anymore, yet we live like the bondage is still there. But at the root, it's not connected to anything. Walk out of the sin. Walk into the victory, the identity that Christ has given you. Galatians 5:1, I have to reiterate this. It just puts an exclamation mark. For freedom, Christ has set us free. For heaven, yes, heaven is coming. Heaven is a beautiful thing. New heaven, new earth, that's amazing. But it wasn't for heaven in this verse. It was for freedom, to be free from sin. And it then says something so powerful, stand firm therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. If you are forecasting sin into your life and Christ, you are basically accepting that yoke of slavery. That's a harsh reality. If you go, well, yeah, I'm gonna sin. I'm gonna sin tomorrow. There's no doubt about it. What do you mean? Jesus died so you didn't have to. Jesus died so you could be free. Yet we read Romans 7, written by that same person who wrote Galatians 5:1, and interpret it in a way that submits us again to a yoke of slavery, believing that somehow we are powerless over sin despite the fact that we are dead to it. How can we be powerless over our sin if we are dead to our sin? Colossians 2, I'm going verses because I like the Bible to prove my point. 2:13, this is my favorite verse, by the way, so here you go if you ever want to know my favorite verse. 13-15, and you who were dead in your trespasses were, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. We are no longer debtors to flesh. We are now debtors to Christ. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The enemy is disarmed. The enemy is completely disarmed. Yet sometimes we give him more credit than he deserves. Oh, the enemy's in my life. I don't know. I have sin. He's tempting me. This. He's disarmed. Everything he can convince you about his power is just a lie to try to create the illusion of his power. Not only is he disarmed, he's put to open shame. When Jesus died, he said, it is finished. Not it is beginning. It's done. The enemy is defeated. Now all we have to do is walk into the victory. And I want you to just listen to this statement because it really just it hit me last night. You are not powerless over your sin. Do you believe that? Now, do you believe this? Your sin is powerless over you. Say that. Declare it. It's true. Your sin is powerless over you because Jesus has already won the victory. And here's the thing. It's not about performance. So many times we make it about performance, and that's when we struggle because we look inside and we try to perform our way into God's grace. But grace has already been bestowed. The victory's already been won. This is about identity. It's purely and wholly about identity. It's, do you realize who you are, who you truly are because of what Jesus has done on the cross? He has clothed you in robes of righteousness. So stop trying to cover yourself up with fig leaves. Throw the fig leaves away and put the robes on. Do you understand? That's what Adam and Eve did. It's in the first story of the Bible, and we miss it sometimes. And to just put this icing on the cake, so to speak, where Paul continues, Romans 6:11. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I love how he doesn't just say you are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He adds a key point. You must consider yourselves. What's the action step? Living perfectly? The action step is knowing your identity in Christ. And then the fruits will follow. Do you see how that works? You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. And the question is, how do you consider yourself in Christ? For those of you who are in Christ now, do you consider yourself a sinner? Do you call yourself a sinner? Because that is something that happens all the time in the church. Say, we're all sinners. But the reality is, we are supposed to consider ourselves dead to sin. We're saints. We were made righteous. We were made holy. Do we believe in the fullness of the work of the cross? Romans 8:1-2, to just reiterate this point, Paul's gonna make it for me. There is therefore now, Remember, see how we're going back to present tense? This was before, this is now. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The transfer has occurred. And then fast forward to Romans 8:9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. We are no longer in the flesh, we are in the Spirit. Of course, if the Spirit dwells in you, if you are in Christ. Romans 8:15-17, and this, I just want to park here for 1 second. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Realize that, ponder on that. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Are you living in fear? Are you living in slavery? That's not the spirit you received, reject it. Walk into the true spirit that Christ has given you. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. There's your action step. Realize that you were adopted into his kingdom. You didn't work your way into it. And so all you have to do is understand that you are a son, a daughter of God, and cry out, Abba, Father, knowing that he's done the work for you, that he sees you as righteous as you could ever be, and there's nothing you can do to change that. That's all you have to do. Cry, Abba, Father, you've been adopted. And this is so powerful. The Spirit himself, what an introduction. The Spirit of God in us bears witness. He's telling our spirit, he bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We have to dwell on that. We are children of God made righteous, and that his spirit literally is bearing witness to us every day to remind us of that fact. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. Because we've been adopted into the kingdom, we not only are sons and daughters of Christ, but we actually are heirs, co-heirs with Christ. The heaven's coming, right? Because we were adopted. Not because someday we'll go there, but because we were adopted as sons. Own that identity. Your identity in Christ is secure. Walk into the victory. Because I believe this wholeheartedly. Once you know your proper identity, the good fruit will follow. See, that's the point. You will have victory over your sin once you understand that you're already victorious through Christ Jesus. Once you realize that, you'll have victory. Shame has no place in your life. Shame is the contradiction of good fruit. It keeps your eyes going inward rather than outward to Christ. There's no more need to fix yourself. Every day, walk into the victorious identity that has been secured for you by his blood. Don't cover yourself. Don't put those fig leaves on. And the last quote I have here is just a quote that really puts the emphasis on this whole point. This is how we practically go to step forward. A.W. Tozer said, "The man who has struggled to purify himself and has had nothing but repeated failures will experience real relief when he stops tinkering with his soul and looks away to the perfect one. While he looks at Christ, the very thing he has been trying to do will be getting done within him. It will be God working in him and to will and to do." See, you no longer need to be sin conscious, thinking of your sin every day, thinking of avoiding sin, thinking of the sin you committed. You need to be Christ conscious. That's the freedom that he's given you. Freedom to shift your gaze from inward to outward. Freedom to bear good fruit. Freedom to be free.
Well, I hope you're getting the picture of what is ours. We've covered a lot of ground. This was meant to be a bird's eye view of this marvelous freeing righteousness to which we are being saved. Now, if you feel overwhelmed, I want you to remember that when you read this letter, what you're reading is Paul being overwhelmed still 20 years later. He and the Roman believers would spend the rest of their lives in wonder about this letter, and so should we. Here's a bird's eye view of the rest of chapter 8. We're hopeful, even in our hurt, verses 18 through 25. Look at verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the eagerly awaiting creation waits for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God." In the midst of our struggles in a broken world, we are confident of the outcome. And not just confident of heaven, but confident that we can walk in victory. We've just gone over that. This confidence carries us through the struggle. Paul uses the word eagerly 3 times in 7 verses. The idea of the language here is that our necks are stretched way out in front of us, and our hearts Our hearts are longing, but they're longing with a certain expectation. And that expectation of what is ours now, as we just heard, the end result of what's ours now. When we're like that, people like this cannot be drawn away by anything that the world has or does. I just realized something for the first time looking at these verses. Listen to this. We are victorious conquerors because of this righteousness that frees us. That's verses 26 through 39 of chapter 8. But look at this. In verses 26 and 27, the presence of God the Spirit of God in us secures us and frees us now. Verses 28 through 30, the eternal plan of God the Father rooted in his glory secures us and frees us right now. Verses 31 through 39, our position in God the Son frees us and secures us. Beloved, all of who God is and all that God planned to do from eternity past and all that he longs to do now and forever is tied up in this freedom that he gives us when he makes us righteous in Christ. How can we not stand? Not only that, but how can we not move forward in victory when this is who we are? So here's the question. I hope it's a question. What do we do with this freedom? What's day-to-day life look like for those made righteous and free in Christ? Often, we view our freedom as the ability to fight against sin and avoid defeat, as Danny just mentioned. This is not the freedom of Romans. The freedom of Romans is the freedom to confidently and powerfully pursue righteousness as those who are already made more than conquerors. Having this mindset changes everything. It means that our time and our treasure and relationship and work and play are no longer a fight against anything. They now become a powerful and purposeful pursuit because of who we are. Paul's going to give us some practical things in the last four chapters. First of all, in Romans 12, 1 through 2, the familiar verse, we intentionally chase righteousness from a place of victory. Listen to the verses. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Don't be conformed to this world as if you have to struggle. Don't be conformed to this world because you're not of it anymore. Be transformed, not fighting against anything, but be transformed by grabbing hold of the truth that is yours. We don't wrestle or reason against sin or defeat. We recognize we are dead to it. And our focus is on the active pursuit of our victory. That's where our mind is. We don't fight against the worldly thinking. We purposely fill our minds with godly thinking. We daily meditate on God's word. God becomes the first place we go for any decision. Husbands, you defeat lust in your life by pursuing your wife. You and I, we defeat worry by being full of gratitude for who Christ has made us. Beloved, we defeat grief or greed and worry over money by giving. Do you get the picture here? Paul's saying, chase who you are. That's where your victory lies. These verses set the tone for everything that follows. Look at what else. In Romans 12, 3 through 8, we intentionally and actively take our place in a local church. We join a church. We discover our gifts. We use them daily. We ask how Jesus can use us where we are today. I want you to remember something. Your service, your gift, your pursuit of your identity in Christ may result in freedom for someone else who's still in bondage. And I don't care what your gift is. Neither does God. He gave it to you to use for his glory and to build up his church. Verses 9 through 12, we actively and purposely love one another. I want you to recognize something. When Paul talks about loving one another, he never talks about it as something that you and I do when the opportunity presents itself. We don't go on living our lives and wait for the chance to love someone. This love, it is something that we do intentionally, actively, and purposefully. So here's my question, oh, those who've been made righteous and set free in Christ, what specifically will you do tomorrow to love someone in this room? You want something practical? Figure out a way to love somebody sitting near you tomorrow. Do something to love someone near you tomorrow. We pursue the lost even at cost. Verses 13 through 20, Jesus went to the lost. He planned his time to be with them. Our schedules in life must include purposeful interaction with those who need the freedom we have. Beloved, what will you do this week to love someone that you know is lost, that you see regularly? How will you present love of Christ to them? How will you present the gospel to them? What specifically can you do? You are pursuing your identity in Christ when you do this. We take our place in salt and light in the culture. That's all of chapter 13. We are intentional in praying for and actively encouraging those who lead us in culture, in our government. We speak with honest respect about them. I'm guilty. We respectively stand against wickedness in our culture. I've got a very practical thing for you with this one. Amendment 4 is on the ballot this fall. If it passes, abortion becomes a right all through 9 months of pregnancy. Many of you in this room know the pain and brokenness that this thing brings. Beloved, our position in Christ requires that we act from a position of victory and freedom to stop evil. And we do so in love and truth. Finally, verses 14:1 through 15:13, we daily and intentionally seek to disciple others as we grow together. This is what Paul is doing with this whole letter. He wants others to see the glory he has discovered. I want to ask you a question. Does my schedule reflect this victorious pursuit of making disciples in others? Are you actively right now, this week, planning on how you will pour into the life of another believer? Are you actively right now planning on how you will transparently make yourselves accountable to another believer? Are our relationships intentional with one another? And do we have as the goal of our relationships with one another the pursuit of the freedom and victory that is ours now because we have received God's righteousness? Christ has truly set us free. Free to be righteous. Free to live as more than conquerors. Will we live it out? Let's pray. God, we come to you. We thank you that you set people free. And as I pray, God, I know that someone in the sound of my voice is struggling, and I don't want to make light of the struggle. God, I pray for that person who hears this and says, I'm not free. I know I'm not free. God, they may very well be that person is listening to this and they have never come to Christ in faith. They've never surrendered to a person. Maybe they've said a prayer. Maybe they've even been dunked under the water. But there's never come a point where they have surrendered their life and received this righteousness and freedom. If you're hearing this and that's you, today's your day. You need to recognize some things. Recognize that your sin puts you under the wrath of God. You are under bondage to the law. The law is your judge because you're guilty of breaking it. And the lawgiver has no choice but to judge you. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. But there's a free gift that can come to you through Jesus. You simply go to God, you acknowledge your sin. You acknowledge that your sin has earned you God's wrath. You tell God you don't want that wrath. You believe that he loves you and wants to free you. You go to Jesus and you say, "Dear Jesus, I believe that you are who you say you are, God the Son. I believe that you died on a cross, and when you did, you satisfied God's wrath against me. You did it to free me." And you say, "Oh Jesus, I want freedom. I'm so tired. Jesus, as best I know how, I surrender my whole life to you. I, by faith, receive your gift of righteousness based on what you did. And I ask you to take over." Believer, you're free. I know that the struggle of Romans 7 may seem really real to you, but you're free and you don't have to continue to struggle. I would never tease you and say you can pray a prayer today and walk out of this room. Because you know what? Paul wrote 15 chapters to a whole group of people that he knew were struggling with some of the same things that you struggle with. His intention was that they would stand together. His intention is that they would confess to one another. His intention was that they would find the strength in the church, in Christ, for freedom. So if that's you here today, and you've been walking in defeat, maybe you need to surrender fully for the first time to stop trying to make things work in your own way, in your own strength, and just surrender to Christ. Maybe you've been struggling alone. Guilt and shame have you hiding like they had David hide, like they had Adam hiding. Your God has told you, if you're a believer, that if you confess your sin, God is faithful and just, forgiven and cleanse you from righteousness. And he's told you that he's given you believers around you to strengthen you. Lone wolves are just lame sheep waiting for the lion to pick them off. Beloved, if you've been struggling to find your identity and you've been doing it alone, I encourage you that let this be the last day you do that. Trust me. What you're struggling with, the person sitting next to you or across the aisle from you, they're struggling with it too, and they're just as desperate for freedom. And maybe your freedom comes by confession to one another and finding somebody to walk out and strengthen you, to bring their strength to bear on your life, whatever it is. We are inviting you this day to let God's righteousness be real in your life. And if you need to pray, we ask you that you would walk forward. Somebody will meet you. Please, beloved, grab a hold of your freedom.
Thank you for listening to the message today. In Christ, we are made righteous. We are set free. We are called to a life of victory. We are sent to invite others to walk in victory. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Kevin Pierce, pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, and Mitchell McGar, our pastor of Student Ministries.
The first thing that struck me as I prepared is reading through this letter without the chapter and verse divisions. And when you do that, you see the heart of Paul. You don't see this man teaching these younger people how to do things. You see this disciple of Jesus learning. And I love that. It just causes it to jump off the page, and you see the passion that he's got. The other thing that struck me, and I want to speak to those of you who hear this and are thinking this is the reality of your life, and yet you're still struggling with addiction. The truth is, victory and freedom and righteousness are the reality of your life. But getting free from an addiction means that you've got to walk it out. And the other thing that needs to happen is no one frees themselves from addiction, even in Christ, without the community of believers around them. So if you're listening to this message and saying, "This just can't be me because of my addiction," I got to tell you, that's a lie. This is you if you've surrendered to Jesus. This is your life. But I want to beg you, stop trying to do it by yourself. Pray for God to send you those that you can trust. Share your struggle with believers around you so that they can strengthen you. Walk out this reality together, and you will find the victory that is your reality.
I love what the Apostle Paul is saying. Romans 6:1, one of my favorite verses. "What shall we say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means." What Paul is saying is, shall we sin so that grace may abound? Don't even think about it. What Paul is saying here is that God's grace should compel us to live in holiness. It's not a license to sin. God is drawing near to us and compelling us to walk in the victory that's already been won for us at Calvary. Here's the point that Paul's making. We are dead to sin. We are alive in Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ, new creations in Christ. The old has passed. The new has come. And what Paul is saying is that is your identity now. Wear that. Walk in that. Walk in that victory. You see, this new life in Christ should be visibly seen in our daily walk. It shows a new direction that our Christian life is taking. And listen, friends, dear brothers and sisters, we all will still certainly fall and stumble. Yes, fall short. Yes. But this is absolutely key. We are no longer under our master of sin anymore. We are no longer controlled or mandated by our sin anymore. Because when Christ died for our sin, Romans 6:2, we died to sin. Let's pray together to that end. Heavenly Father, thank you for this truth. Thank you that we get to walk in your victory. Thank you, God, that personal holiness can be a fruit, can be a direct byproduct of our relationship and our walk with you. So God, we give you all the praise and all the glory because this is all you're doing. This is all by you, through you, and to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you once again for listening to the program today. Apart from Christ, all of us are under the wrath of God for sin. But forgiveness and freedom are freely given to those who surrender to Christ. Again, if you have questions about the message or would like for us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552 and we'll reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Victory as a Christian is only possible when we are connected with other believers. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. We pray that you will walk in the righteous freedom and power that is yours in Christ. Please visit with us soon.
Hi, this is Pastor Sam. If I were to ask each of you where you'll be 1 minute after you breathe your last breath, most of us would respond, I'll be in heaven. Good. Where's that? What's it like there? What will you be doing? What if we could take all the scripture in the Bible that mentions heaven and organize them to be able to gaze right inside of God's home, be able to see exactly where your saintly relatives are, exactly where you will be, what you'll be doing for all of eternity? What will it really be like when our five senses are no longer bound under the curse of sin? What will our glorified eyes be able to see? What will your sense of smell and hearing and taste and touch be like when the lid of sin's curse is lifted off? What will your intellect be like when all of sin's effects are removed? What will your mansion in the New Jerusalem look like as described in the book of Revelation? Will you have to stay there or will you be able to move throughout the universe with a thought of your mind as Jesus seemed able to do after his resurrection? To get a copy of my book, Heaven, or any of my other books, visit samchess.com. For direct links to Amazon.
Worthing Associates Financial and Estate Planning, family owned and operated, serving families like yours for over 25 years. 772-403-5879. We make retirement easy. Securities and advisory services offered through Harbor Financial Services, LLC, member FINRA SIPC.
And our salon is delighted to support WCNO Christian Radio. Our staff is committed to providing the finest hair care available for both men and women. Located at 2926 Southwest Map Road, Palm City, we can be reached at 772-283-4974.